Please go to Isaiah chapter 5 in your Bibles. Isaiah and chapter 5. We want to look. We took kind of an interlude, last week from our insights in Isaiah to remember the Lord's Supper last week as we met together. But I want to look at just the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 5, one of the oldest parables in the Bible. There's a parable of the trees back in the book of Judges, but this, other than that, is a very old parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord told many parables as he went about, and he said a sower went forth to sow, and talked about the seed and the sower and the seed and the seed falling on good ground and some on stony ground and some in the road and some the birds gathered. And people understood that. It was an agricultural society. And they understood that, and then he made a spiritual application to a very earthly story. And here, Isaiah, as he's writing, under the inspiration of God, of course, to Judah and Jerusalem, he again lays out a parable. And I hope that today we can learn some things from this parable. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it might should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, that it may be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it should be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we come to a story that Isaiah told, and he very clearly makes the application to it, doesn't leave a question to what he's talking about. But Lord, now in the 21st century, we are separated a long ways by time and from Isaiah and from this event. But Lord, certainly this is here for our instruction, our admonition. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from this. Help us to understand, acknowledge all the good things you've done, that we might be fruitful Christians. And Lord, help us to, with your help, to bear fruit in our lives. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Isaiah turns to a songwriter. Notice he says, "I will sing to my beloved a song." And I don't know if he was singing aloud this song or if he wrote the words. We know that the Psalms were songs that were written and were sung by the children of Israel. Many of the songs sung as they traveled from place to place on their pilgrimages, but songs. And he says, I'm going to sing. And he introduces the song in the first part of verse 1. And he says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." The song's introduced, and the beloved, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm going to sing about a vineyard that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has. And I want to make some application to this." We are separated from an agricultural society today, and I think we've lost a lot of good life lessons because of that. I was raised on a farm in southern Michigan and learned a great deal about farming and that. And I worked for a man from the time I was about 13 to 17, I guess. Summers baling hay, and when the hay was ready to dry and ready to be baled, he'd call us, and my brother, younger brother, and I would go over, and some summers we would bale 10, 12,000 bales of hay and put them up in the barns, and the two of us. And but he said, finally, he came to a place where he was talking, he became good friends, this man, he's still good friends with my younger brother, he's 25 years older than my brother, but he's still good friends, but he says, you know, I figured something out. He says, I don't go out on Sunday and cut hay. He says, because if I go out on Sunday and cut hay, you know what's going to happen on Monday or Tuesday? It's going to rain on my hay. He says, you know, the Lord doesn't want us working on Sunday. And so I've decided I'm going to cut hay on Monday. He says, since I decided I'm going to cut hay on Monday, he said, I haven't had near the trouble with rain coming on my hay and ruining my hay on the day after I cut it. A lot of life lessons. And if you were raised, you know, around farm or even raised, you know, with the fishing industry and a lot of things, we learn a lot of things from that. We don't know much about vineyards here. And I never have worked in a vineyard. My mother at times would, she liked picking fruit, and sometimes she would work in a vineyard picking grapes. But the vineyards were very prominent in Israel. And when Isaiah here says that as touching his vineyard, pictures came to people's minds. The vineyards weren't, for the most part in Israel, they weren't on nice level flat ground like I remember growing up. I remember seeing the vineyards, a little south of us were a number of vineyards and nice level ground. You drive down the road, you could see down the rows of the grape arbors, you could see nice straight lines. They weren't like that. Many of the vineyards were on the side of hills, terraced up a hill. And so it was a nice flat ground, but the picture came to their mind of what they remembered of a vineyard. And Isaiah says that his well-beloved decided he was going to plant a vineyard. And so he tells us then, starting the last part of verse 1 and on into verse 2, about the vineyard, about what everything he did. And this really is the parable part, because he says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The opposite result of which the husbandman had expected. But I want you to consider, as we look at this, consider everything that the husbandman did that this vineyard might be successful. He says, first of all, he chose a fruitful hill. Now, this was a hill that had not necessarily had a vineyard on it before. But his husbandman went to the hill and walked up and down the hill and looked at it, and he picked up the soil and looked at the soil and crumbled in his hand and smelled the soil. He knew it was fertile ground. It wasn't barren sand like a desert, but it was fertile ground. A ground that, if taken care of properly, should make the vines to grow and to flourish. He protected it with a wall and a hedge. As he went up, he planted the vineyard, then he put a wall around the vineyard and a hedge around it. It seems though there's a second layer of protection. And the protection, two things. One to keep, you know, it says over in Song of Solomon, the little foxes spoil the vines. To keep animals from coming in and doing damage to the vines, but also keeping people from coming in and stealing the grapes as they were about to be harvested. And then he went and he started picking stones. I remember growing up as well on the farm, spending days in the spring picking stones. Where we lived, we grew up, it was very stony land, and the farmer, my uncle, did the farming, and he would go out and he'd plow and he'd disc and he'd drag the land, and then he'd look and there were stones all over. And so we'd go out with a little tractor and it was called a stone boat. It's like just a sled that went behind it, so he didn't have to lift the stones on top of a wagon. And we'd get stones, sometimes stones like this, and sometimes stones like this had popped up with the frost over the winter. And we'd gather the stones out because the stones would damage the equipment when we went to try to plant the field. And here the husbandman went into this vineyard and he gathered out the stones. It's interesting, what do you think he did with the stones that he gathered from the vineyard? He built up the wall. He built up the wall. Isn't there a lesson there for us? The things that would hinder us can be used to protect us. Those things that we think get in the way, if we use them properly, can build up a wall to protect us. We certainly need a lot of protection in these days from things. The best vines were chosen and planted. I don't know where he went to get the vines. They weren't vines that naturally grew there. Those were wild grapes. Maybe he went to another farm and said, can I take some prunings off of your grapevines? Because I want to start a vineyard. And he went in and carefully chose prunings from the vines, and he took them and put them in water so they would start to take root. And then as they started to take root, he went out and very carefully planted them and spaced them at the right intervals along where he was going to put the grape arbor up. And he watched them and he fertilized them and he made sure they were watered. And he was so excited when he looked and these vines actually took root in the ground, the fertile ground. And they began to grow, and then he put the arbors up so the grapes would grow and have something to grow on. Then in the middle of the vineyard, he put up a tower. It's normal in Christ in the New Testament. We see Christ speak, it speaks of Christ in the tower in the New Testament, built in a vineyard. But he put a tower up. A tower so that he could stand in one place and he could turn around 360 degrees and he could look at the vineyard and he could, from a perspective being a little higher, he could see that the vines here maybe were a little dry and maybe here they weren't as lush and green as they were in other spots and they needed digged up and fertilized a little bit more in that place. But from the tower as well, he could look and he could see not just the vineyard, but he could see over top of the walls. And he could see if there was a danger approaching, see if there were predators, see if there was a place in the wall that was broken down. And then he was involved in a very difficult task, digging a wine press. The wine presses in every time were pits that were dug out in the rock. Many times they were at a couple of different levels that there would be on the ground, on the side of the hill, they would find a place where there was rock, and here a little bit higher, they would dig out a spot there and chip out the rock there, and there's where they would put the grapes. And there they would mash the grapes, they'd get in, and sometimes just like you see, getting in some of the old Italian movies, getting in and with their feet and stomping the grapes with their feet. And then there'd be from that, there'd be a channel that went down to a lower vat, and that is where the grape juice would collect. Hours and hours and weeks of labor just to build the wine press. And then he sat back and watched. He looked, it says in the end of verse 2, that it should bring forth grapes. He did everything right. Chose the right spot. Got the right vines. Prepared and digged and fertilized and planted the vines and protected them and got a tower. And he built the wine press so that that was prepared when the vines would produce grapes. The end of verse 2 is a sad statement. And it brought forth wild grapes. Brought forth wild grapes. Now we don't really understand that, I don't think, as much as they did in the Middle East, that we pick a lot of wild berries here. Picking blueberries. We went out one time, went to pick blueberries, and I was picking blueberries away and having a great time. They're little things, you know, hard to pick them. And then I found out I was sitting on an anthill. And I said, this is not the best place to be to pick blueberries. And we've got friends over in Deer Lake that Mrs. Gillard and her friends, they go out and they pick gallons and gallons of berries, wild berries. Nobody tends to them except the Lord. And they go out and pick them. They're good berries. I know we've had them before. And come to the fall of the year and you can get all kinds of different berries. They're wonderful to eat. Except I never figured out this bake apple business. First time we came to Newfoundland, we came out and Stanford picked us up at the airport and we stayed with them one night. And we're driving out the highway. And I see these guys along the highway and they're sitting there in their car and there's a sign, they've handwritten sign that says bake apples. I thought, I like baked apples. I thought that was pretty good. That you can stop along the highway and get baked apples to eat. We used to take apples and we'd take them and core the apples and fill them with brown sugar. Put them in the oven and bake them. I thought, this is great. And so we went out and we went down the Burin Peninsula and down to see Grand Bank. The reason we came out first time was to see Grand Bank. And coming back up, I said, let's stop and get some baked apples. We stopped and he handed me this little jar, a pint jar, yellow berries in it. I forget what it was, $8. Those are awful small apples. I said, I don't have a clue what to do with these apples. They don't look like any baked apples I've ever seen. So we put them in my bag and took them. I didn't do them. I took them. We got back to Faithway, and I thought, Gladys Stokes is at Faithway. She'll know what to do with these baked apples. So I went in and said, Gladys, while I was in Newfoundland, I got you something. Now, I didn't really think of her when I got them. Maybe I lied. I said, I got you some baked apples. And she said, oh, my. And you thought I'd given her $1 million. These little jar that big of yellow berries that are bitter. Oh, my, they need a ton of sugar. Wild berries. We understand, though, that in the Middle East, the wild grapes were grapes that were not edible. They were bitter. Bitter, not nice, big, luscious, juicy grapes. Remember when the 12 spies went up into Canaan land and they came to Eshtol and they found the grapes of Eshtol. They found a cluster of grapes. Two men carried this cluster out on a pole between them. It was so big, great, big, huge, luscious grapes. But these are little wild grapes. They're bitter. They're so bitter you can't use them for anything. All of his planning, all of his work, all of his effort, his plans, his hopes for his vineyard. And he looked, and the vines brought forth bitter, worthless grapes. Now, I don't know if this is a common occurrence in Israel or not, that they find the vines. I don't know if the vines had cross-pollinated with local vines there, wild vines that had caused them, because he thought he got the, or if the man that sold him the cuttings to start this, if his grapes were bad, I don't know how it came to happen. But they were fakes. Looked like grapes, a little smaller. But they were fakes, they were imitations. I'm sure as Isaiah sang this or told them of this account, people nodded their heads. See ya? I've known guys that have gone and started vineyards. I've known guys that have put all their effort into a vineyard, just like you're talking about. I've known of the effort that they took, but then they were kind of shocked when they came to the end and it brought forth wild grapes. They were looking towards a good ending to this story. And now Isaiah turns and makes an application that they didn't want to hear. Look at verse 3 and 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it, whereof when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. He says, you're familiar with vineyards. What else could I have done? Could I have done anything else to make this vineyard successful? Why did it produce wild grapes instead of good grapes? Verse 5 and 6 tell us this vineyard's a total loss. And I'll go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but it shall come up with briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. The vineyard's a total loss. Not only am I not going to put any more effort into this vineyard, I'm going to tear down the walls so that predators can come in. I'm not going to be concerned about maintaining it. I'm not going to prune it or dig. You ever seen a vineyard that's been pruned? Oh my, it looks like they've taken, you see when they harvest the grapes, the lush green foliage, and then they prune the grapes, and it looks like all that's left is big stems like this. But it's necessary. He's going to allow briars and thorns to take over the vineyard. He says, I'm not going to allow the rains to water and nourish it. And then we come to verse 7. And he makes the application. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Now when Isaiah was writing to this, the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity to the Assyrians in 721 BC. This was maybe 100 years after that. The southern kingdom of Judah was going into apostasy. We read back through and read the history that we find in the book of Isaiah as well. We see that there are kings that lead the nation of Israel into apostasy and to worshiping idols and all kinds of abominable sin. And it seems that they go off into sin, and then a good king comes and brings them back a little bit, but never back to where they were at the time of David. And then they do a little further, and they keep moving further and further and further away from God until God comes to place and says, like the vineyard, you're only producing wild grapes. God made an investment that they might produce judgment and righteousness. God made an investment that they could make right and godly decisions. Judgment and righteousness. They had a lifestyle that would honor God. I heard someone give an illustration. You've probably seen it before. We know that there are things in the world. When we talk about the world, we talk about that people who are not saved, people who do not attend church on a regular basis, that they do and they're involved in, that Christians would never be involved in. Years ago, if you will, the church was here, taking a stand for things that are good and righteous and holy. The world was over here. They were doing things that the church would not be acceptable in the church, would not be acceptable for Christians. And there was a separation. There should be, shouldn't there? But what happened? And some of you are old enough to remember this transition taking place, and it's still taking place, by the way. That the world move further away from good and godliness over here. And things that were not even spoken of. I come from a family, my dad's side, most of them were not saved. But even though they were not saved, there were things that weren't spoken of and things that were not done and accepted and talked about in public. But that's not the way now, is it? And so the world moved further away from good and godliness. What happened, I'm not speaking about a specific church, what happened in general? Did the church stay over here?
No,
the church moved. Oh, it still kept the distance. But the church moved to where the world was 40 years ago. And as the world keeps moving, I'm afraid the sad thing is, and this is what happened to Judah and Jerusalem, the sad thing is, as the world moves further and further away from God, oh, we as a church might keep our distance from that, but where are we really? And that's what God is talking about here. They said, Judah, Jerusalem, I put you there in the promised land. I gave you a land that flows with milk and honey. I gave you everything. I gave you godly leadership. And you rebelled against godly leadership. And I gave you everything that you should, just like the vineyard, everything that you needed to be successful. But you pushed it away. And now it's coming to the place that the kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, will cease to exist. He looked for judgment. But behold, oppression. For righteousness. But behold, a cry. How did Israel respond to God's judgment and righteousness that he expected to see? With oppression. Using a position of power and privilege to take advantage of others. But sad in that day, much like in our day, that there were those that were the rich and the privileged of Jerusalem that took advantage of the poor, that oppressed the poor so that they could gain something from it. So the parable God said, I made a vineyard, did everything to make you successful, but you turned away. In the New Testament, Christ speaks a parable much like this. Of the vine and the branches, you remember. Christ said, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. He says down in that parable, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. I'm afraid often, though, we don't believe that. We think without Christ, I can do some things. We think without Christ I can do some good things. We think without Christ that I can be profitable in some ways. But my Lord doesn't lie, does he? Nothing of eternal value is done unless we are vitally connected to Christ. We are connected first through salvation, through trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But secondly, connected daily to Christ. As we read God's word, as we pray, as we walk with him day by day, as we seek his guidance in the smallest things of life, that we can do something of eternal value. Why? Because God is doing it through us. A couple thoughts and I'm done. Consider all the good things God has done for you. We talked about the love, how God demonstrates his love to us. He's done all those things, yes, because he loves you, but also because he wants to produce fruit in your life. Just like here in Isaiah, he wanted the vineyard to produce fruit that would bring honor to him. In the New Testament, Christ said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He wants us to produce fruit that would bring honor and glory to him. What's the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, so forth. The fruit in our lives. But also the fruit of others who we have an opportunity to influence with the gospel, that we can see them saved. Let me ask you one question. If we're not a fruitful Christian, whose fault is it? If we're not a fruitful Christian, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault, is it? It's not a sign of the times, because Christians have thrived and been fruitful in a lot worse times than we face now. It's our choice. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you bring forth fruit. Here, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, I've done everything I could that this vineyard might produce good fruit. God says, and he's not being boastful about it, or he's simply saying, I'm not at fault in this. You have made wrong choices. I wonder what choices could we make that we might be more fruitful Christians. With each of us, it may be different. Some things we have to surrender to God that we might be fruitful. I don't know what it might be. The Lord may be speaking to your heart about something tonight that you need to surrender to God. It's hindering you. Just like the nation of Israel at that time, Judah and Jerusalem, there were things that were hindering them from being fruitful for God. God says you need to set them aside so you can bring forth good fruit. As Christ in the New Testament said, you need to be connected vitally to Jesus Christ that you might bring forth much fruit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? The heads bowed.